Well, I thought I was forgetting something, and there was something I forgot in announcements. Don't forget, tomorrow is our bowling party, and that'll be at 10 a.m. to noon at Sunset Lanes there in Portsmouth. And not to put any pressure on anybody, but we have 23 signed up, and we really need 25 to get the $5 discount, but we'll see. But that'll be tomorrow from 10 till noon, so that'll be a lot of fun. So I have a question. Has anybody here ever experienced an earthquake? Yeah. Yes. I remember as a very young boy sitting on the ground outside of the house there, and it was one sunny afternoon, and out of nowhere, the ground started trembling and moving, and you talk about a very, very weird feeling. You immediately feel like there's nothing I can do. You're helpless. You're out of, you can't stop it. Where do you run? You know? Just imagine, and that was a very, very small earthquake. I can't imagine in a huge one, a magnitude 5 or something like that. I can't imagine that. But it is interesting. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, I want to start there, because Exodus 19 and Exodus 20, it talks here about how God, when he gave the Ten Commandments to his people, he caused the earth to tremble and shake. Exodus 19, read verses 17 and 18. It said, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." Can you imagine that? If you've had the opportunity, again, to see or experience a small earthquake, can you imagine coming before a mountain, that the whole mountain is engulfed in smoke and flames, and it's shaking uncontrollably? Let's go forward a chapter. Exodus 20, and verse 20. Listen to the rest of the command here that Moses, on behalf of God, gave to the people. Exodus 20, verse 20. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear.'" Well, I imagine fear was the first thing on their mind. He said, "Do not fear." And then he says, this is why. "For God has come to test you." Okay. Does that get our attention? He said, "God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you." And again, this is why. "So that you may not sin." You understand what God was doing here? He was trying to get our priorities. We talked about priorities before. That's not the topic of the sermon today. But he was trying to get our priorities straight. How do we, you and I as Christians, as Mr. Shoemaker said, put our name there. How do I, Kevin, how do I respond to these words? Well, today, among a few other things, I want to address the subject of how we should respond to these words. And in particularly, how we should be keeping the Sabbath. Just one of the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath is one of those subjects that a lot of times it's a little bit difficult to cover it all in a sermon, and we won't cover it all. But I would like to look at the basics here. I want to cover the basics of how to keep the Sabbath as God intended. Remember, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you." God wants to know what you're about. God wants to know, are you committed? Me, am I committed? Are we committed? This is what he wants to know. Then he says that his fear may be before you, not the fear of the world, not the fear of what man can do, but God's fear, only because he doesn't want us to sin. Well, sin's a pretty big deal. So today I want to cover this topic of the Sabbath, as God intends for each and every one of us to keep it, so that we can make godly decisions. And not just the matter of the Sabbath, but in the matter of our life. It's very, very important. You know, in the past, some of us have been around for a while. We probably remember back about the church talking about the Sabbath here as what we would call a test commandment. Did everybody remember that? The test commandment. Well, couple that with what we just read, and God does test us. He wants to know where we stand. It makes sense that the Sabbath would be a test commandment. And we're going to talk about why in just a minute. You know, one of the things that God does is He measures a church. Understand what a church is. He's not coming here to measure the building. He's coming here to measure the church. That's you and me. We are the church, individually and collectively. He comes here to measure the church. And He wants to know, how does the church, you and me, keep His laws? How do we obey Him? With that said, I think it gives us a much more clear understanding of 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you will. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." That's us. That's you and me. "And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" I hope you see how all these scriptures fit right together. You know, we can take and on any given day read one or two here and one or two there. But our goal today is to put them together and see just exactly what and how they affect us. A lot of the time when we maybe tend to think of this section of Scripture here in 1 Peter, we think of this section of judgment. The first thing that comes to our mind usually is condemnation. Well, actually, in this section of Scripture, it's talking about a process. And it's a process of evaluating. It's a process of how we evaluate ourselves as the house of God, as individuals, as the church. And it's talking about how we the process of how we grow and how we learn to walk with God. Are we growing? Have we grown? Are we walking better with God today than we did last week, last month, last year? God says, "I'm going to test you." You know, brethren, by being called out as the first fruits of God, and that's exactly what we are, it's a privilege and it's an honor. But by doing that, by being a part of that group, God Himself has and is showing each and every one of us how to keep this day holy. Sometimes we think, well, the holy days are holy. Yes, they are. They're very holy. But the Sabbath is holy. And we have to understand it. So, you know, I didn't do word search, and after hearing the first split, I should have done a word search. But the word holy, what it means, what it connects us to, it ties us into God the Father and Jesus Christ. It ties us directly into that family. Maybe we don't have family members that go to church. By keeping the Sabbath day holy, we are setting that time apart. And we'll get more into that here in just a little bit. But thinking about this, this is exactly how God is preparing you and I to enter into His kingdom and to be a part of that family. And He doesn't want, again, as was said in the first message, He doesn't want any of us to fall away and not be there. His plan is for everybody to make it. Now, obviously, everybody won't. But that is His plan. So with all this said, we absolutely must continue to learn and to grow and to strive in His grace and His mercy and His love to go on to perfection. That is part of our calling. It's a responsibility. It's an obligation. When we said, "Yes, you God, I want to be a part of your family," we said yes to all this. I want to be a part of this means I will commit, I will be obligated, and I will shoulder the responsibilities. All of them. Didn't say I'll shoulder responsibilities until this great concert comes up Friday night that I want to go to. It doesn't say anything about I will be obligated and committed until this thing came up Saturday morning and caused me to miss church. It doesn't say that. God says you have to be obligated, committed, and you have to stand strong. Somebody once said that being a Christian was easy. Wow. It's not. None of us were called for an easy life. To be a Christian is tough. This is just one commandment that we're looking at today. What about all the others? I'm not going to tell them all. But you can't lie. You can't steal. You can't commit adultery. You can't. Just take any one of them and break it down and see how hard it is to go through our daily life and not do bits and pieces of all of them. It's tough. We always have to be thinking God. It has to be on our mind all the time. If it's not, in this world, one of these days, we're going to stumble. And one of these commandments, maybe not the Sabbath, I hope not, but one of them is going to get broken. God says, you know, if you break one, you've broken them all. It's kind of cut and dry. He's pretty serious about what he says. Proper keeping of the Sabbath says a lot about each and every one of us. It goes to our character, not just our personal character. It goes to our godly character. Did you know we have godly character? Yes, we do. Why? Because God is in us, and he lives through us. Jesus Christ is in us, which naturally means their character is in us. Now, how much of that character? Well, that depends on how close a relationship we have to God. It depends on what we do to develop that godly character and enhance it, make it stronger. That's up to us. You know, everything I've said so far relies on us to do it. We have to make the obligation to do it. It's us. As again, I'm going to refer back to the first message. We can't get in the kingdom on somebody else's coattails. At the end of the day, God says, it's up to you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to do it. It's a choice we have to make. God made a very, very special covenant with his people. That's you and me. Way back in time. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 31, if you will. Exodus chapter 31. Read verses 16 and 17. Exodus 31, starting at verse 16. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. I'll read the rest of it here in a minute. But think about those words there. He came and he said, okay, my people, I've called you out of this world to be a special example to the rest of the world. It's what he's done. We're still living that example. Or are we? It's what he's done. He said, I've called you out, the children of Israel, and I want you to keep the Sabbath. Among the others, I want you to keep the Sabbaths. And then he goes on to say, but it's not just today and tomorrow and for the next 5 years. He said, throughout your entire generations. That means you, your children, your grandchildren, and so on and so on. Until he comes back. And then guess what? In the kingdom, we'll still be keeping the Sabbaths. He said here, it's a perpetual covenant. You know what perpetual means? It means it doesn't stop. It goes on and on and on. It doesn't stop. Verse 17. And this is as important as any section of Scripture that we're going to read today. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. That's us. It is a sign. Forever. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So what we see is that the Sabbath is an identifying sign of God and his people. If anybody would ever ask you, how do you know you're God's people? You don't have to get out a checklist and say, well, let's see. I do my best not to lie. I don't steal. I don't bear false witness with lying. But all you have to do is say, I keep the Sabbaths. And that's where it starts. We have to do all the others too, yes. But he says, this is the sign that you are my people and I am your God. You keep the Sabbath. It identifies people. And here's the thing about this perpetual covenant that he made. It identifies people, not agreements. You understand the difference? It identifies people. It identifies you and me, not so much what we say. Yes, that's important. But the covenant was to identify you and me as people, as God's people. And so the Sabbath day is extremely important. It's extremely important to God. Now, it's not greater than the other nine commandments, but it is extremely important. My point is, if it's that important, don't you think the other nine are too? And we'll talk about them another time. This commandment is so important to God, though, because it kind of singles out us from the rest of the world. The rest of the commandments, they apply to us, most definitely. They apply to the world. This commandment hones in on God's people. And it's important to note that God thought it was so important. This is not the only place he says it. We'll look at a few others here in a minute. Matter of fact, Ezekiel, he wrote about this. He wrote about the severe consequences too. You might want to go to Ezekiel chapter 20. He wrote about the severe consequences when people defiled God's Sabbaths. Ezekiel chapter 20. And the thing about it is, I know I'm reading this from the Old Testament, but what we have to understand, and I know we do, that this is not Old Testament laws. These are laws forever. He said it's a perpetual covenant that will not end, and it's for all generations, now, in the future, and in the future, and so on. So this is kind of an important topic. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 20, we'll read verses 11 through 13. Starting in verse 11, "And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths," plural, "to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." That's another whole thing. Sanctified. What's it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart, to be a special group. That's exactly, these are not our words. These are God's words. This is what he's done for us. And then he goes on to say in 13, "Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness." And we all know the story there. "They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths." And then this is what he said. "I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them." And you remember, only just a couple of the people made it into the promised land. The rest of them were consumed. You know, God was and still is very, very serious about the Sabbath, about the Sabbath being a test commandment, about us as his people honoring and obeying him and keeping the Sabbath in the proper way. Brethren, how we keep God's Sabbath, the bottom line is, it tells God everything that he needs to know about how much you and I want to be in his family. That's what it boils down to. And I hope I'm not simplifying this, but this is what it boils down to. That's how serious it is. Now, most of you have been around, and you remember, probably all of us here, remember keeping the Sabbath in the early 90s, it got watered down. It got watered down very, very badly. The observance of the Sabbath at that time became very, very different than what it was years before that, in the 60s and 70s and even in the early 80s. Most of us were there. We remember it. I remember, and I don't mind telling you this, I remember when all the stuff started coming down in the late 80s, early 90s, we had questions. We had questions about all these doctrinal changes. And I, like most, tried to hang in there. And we tried to get over it. And we tried to move on. And then I distinctly remember them coming out and saying, "You can even work on the Sabbath. You don't have to keep the Sabbath if it affects your family." At that point, I know I'm done. I'm done. And we decided this is doctrinally wrong. It's biblically wrong, and we're not coming back. People began to dress inappropriately, and that has come down through time. It's followed. Still happens. People treated the Sabbath as simply any other day of the week rather than a feast day. Do we realize that it's a feast day? I know we have annual feast days. This is a weekly feast day. It's holy. Not because we say it's holy, because God the Father said it was holy. And I also want to say that I'm very, very happy with the statement that was made in the opening prayer. Because the statement was made, and I hope you all caught this, the statement was made that the gentleman asked that we be blessed for coming before God. Not that we ask God to be here with us. Did you get the difference there? This is God's house. The church where we meet, this is the temple of God, in a matter of speaking. God says, I will be there. Now the question is, how are we coming before Him? God is here right now. I hope you all know that. I picture, and I hope this is not bad, but I picture as Him sitting on a big throne right here, watching all of us. He's doing that right now. He said, I will be there. And our prayer should be, thank you for allowing us to come before you, not will you be here for us? Again, it's our choice. People treat the Sabbath a lot of times so nonchalantly that it's just another day. And I would not be surprised if God doesn't have a tear in His eye when this happens. That's how serious it is. Back in the time, the people stopped being involved in the way that they used to be, as even in preparing for the Sabbath, let alone when the church had an activity such as a Bible study or whatever, coming to that, they just quit being involved. A lot of the people, more so than we ever thought, than I ever thought, a lot of the people came to church simply to get a mark in attendance. And at the end, God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. With all that said, I do want everyone here to understand that I absolutely, absolutely am not judging anybody's heart at all. I'm here, just like the rest of you, because I want to try to better understand, specifically today, how to keep God's Sabbath, His feasts. I want to understand that better. So I hope that you don't take this as me judging you, because I certainly am not. I do find it interesting, though, when you look back in the Bible, that the Jews, a lot of times the Jews there, they were so convinced that the Sabbath, or that what they were doing was wrong, that the Sabbath was the primary reason that they went into captivity. They convinced themselves of that. And the only thing you can think of in that happening is the Sabbath became a burden to them. Has the Sabbath become a burden to you and me? If it has, please, please, go to God and talk to Him and ask Him to clarify things, show you things. Go to somebody, talk to people. We can't allow the Sabbath to become a burden. It's that important. Because of this, though, the Jews, they made all these rules for the Sabbath. And we can read them. I don't want to take the time to go into all of them. But they became so pharisaical, if you will, in the way they approached the Sabbath, that they developed 39 categories of activities that they said comprised of work. And those went from everything from swatting a fly, this is what they did, to helping an injured man. Now to me, that's two sides of the ditch, completely two different sides of the ditch. There has to be balance. And God understands balance because God created balance. He balanced the creation. It's no wonder, though, that God condemned the Pharisees as He did. Again, they were extremely unbalanced. They were very legalistic in the laws and the rules, but they were very imbalanced in the way to honor them and to keep them and to go through. So what I want to try to do here over the remainder of the time is emphasize or maybe reemphasize some of these areas. that will help you and me to better understand how we should keep the Sabbath and how we should have a godly balance in keeping the Sabbath. I'd like to take a minute to look at the Sabbath commandment. It'd be kind of bad to go through a Sabbath sermon and not turn to the Sabbath commandment. So just back up, if you will, in mind. I'm just backing up to Exodus. Well, actually, Exodus, not Ezekiel. Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, starting at verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the seas and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, and he hallowed it." Now, I don't want to scare you by saying I have 7 points, because I'd have 7 brief comments. How's that? Okay, maybe 3 brief comments and 4 not so brief. But I have 7, I call it 7 primary principles of how we can keep the Sabbath in the way that God intended. And just this first couple here, the first one is, as we just read, it's a commandment that tells us not to work. And we understand what work is. You could actually do a whole sermon on work. When I started putting my notes together for this sermon, I thought, no, I can't do all this. We'll never get done. Because there's a lot into work. But the bottom line is, you shall not work. And to make a long explanation short, it simply means that you don't make a productive increase from your work, from where you work, where you receive pay. You just don't do it. So you don't work. When you read the Sabbath commandment here, he said, "In it you shall do no work." But he didn't just stop at you. He said, all of your relation that's in your house, you're responsible for them. I'm going to go to the second one already. The second one is, the commandment tells us to rest. And this does not mean that we stay in bed all day. Now, we have to understand that there's 2 different things between not working and resting. That is not the same. Rest means to change the overall approach that you and I have from the 6 days that we go, and we work, and just on a completely out of control almost cycle. And we change that approach to being able to just stop, enjoy the Sabbath, rest. I want to spend a little more time on this third one, just a little bit, not a whole lot. The third one is to test. And I went in to test whether Israel, you and I, will walk in God's laws or not. It's cut and dry. You know, God was going to test Israel. We read that earlier. This time he was testing them with manna. And we probably all know the story. And he wanted to know if they will obey him. He said, "These are my people. I called them out years ago for a special calling. And that special calling has been an example for the world." Is that different from what our calling today is? No, not at all. He said, "I called them out to do this, but I have to know if they will be honorable, if they will live according to my laws and rules." We're in Exodus. Back up to Exodus chapter 16. What we find out is, and this is just one of several times, that God's people failed the test. Notice what it says here, Exodus 16, and verses 26 to 28. This is, again, considering the manna. It says, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Now we read that. And we wonder, why did God go to Moses and say, "How long do you?" Well, he was referring to you, Moses, as you and my people. It was collective. But also, if you're in reading that, you'll see that It says some. Some people went out. Not all. Some people did keep the Sabbath and obey God's laws and rules. Some of them didn't rebel. If we think about it, how many of us still do some things, whatever. It could be big things, little things. How many of us still do things occasionally on the Sabbath? And then after, maybe that evening or the next day, that little voice, that conscience, it starts to bother us. It happens. I hope it happens a lot if that's what we're doing. I hope we are bothered by that. Let's go to our fourth point. We're here to fellowship with like minds. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. This is a good scripture to point this out. Hebrews chapter 10. I hope that we also keep in mind that yesterday was the past. It's gone. It's yesterday. If we've repented of it and we've changed, truly changed, in the biblical definition of what repent means, then God welcomes us back. But not to do it again and again and again and again. True repentance means change, learn from our past, and don't repeat it. And we have to keep that in mind. Okay, this fourth point, again, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Now let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But listen to this. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brother, Christ's return is coming, and it's coming quick. Again, 35, 40 years ago, we used to talk about Christ, the day of Christ, the return. He's going to be here soon. We're 30, 40 years closer. And I think we can all see the progress, if you will, that prophecy has made in those last 30 or 40 years. It's outstanding. It's encouraging. It's a little scary, but it's encouraging when you think about it. He's warning us here. You know, the closer the day, he says, as the day approaches, the closer you get to the end, you better be drawing closer to each other, to God's people, of like minds. You better be, as we're going to talk about today in our roundtable, iron sharpening iron. You better be working off each other, building off each other. This is what he wants. He said, exhort one another. That's to encourage one another. That's to instruct one another. That's to make us ready. It's very important that we get together to help and encourage each other as God's family. And then to allow them to give us encouragement. See, it's not always just for us to help them, but it's a lot of times it's for them to help us. Now I know you think, well, that sounds selfish, but it's not. It's how God made it. When we go out to serve, it's like going to the feast. You know, sometimes we'll say, I want to go to the feast this year, and I don't want to do anything. I just want to sit on the beach or go shopping or whatever it is and go to church. And that sounds like a great plan and a great idea. If you do that for a feast, you'll probably find out that little small voice in your head after you leave the feast will say, why didn't I get involved? Why didn't I do this? But what we found is when you go to a feast and, but as I say it, you're busy from the opening night until after the last great day, and you're cleaning up, you're busy every day in between, you've had a great feast. You may have gone with the attitude to serve others, but you find out that you probably got more encouragement out of it than they did. That's what he's saying here. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some do. Go out and exhort each other. Encourage each other. Instruct each other. Even more, as you know, Christ's return is soon. And I'm kind of summarizing, but that's what he's saying here. Point number five, it is to be a delight. You know, the Sabbath was designed to serve mankind. You don't have to turn there, but Mark 2, verse 27, it talks about this. In this, we learn about life's purpose. the true purpose of life, not when you go to somebody in the world, somebody with a big title, and you ask them what the purpose of life is, and they give you this textbook definition, but it's not God's textbook. You come to the Sabbath and you will learn God's textbook definition of what it is about to have the godly purpose of life. Understand where we are. Where we are in prophecy, where we are in our spiritual life, and even more so, where we're headed. How can I live a Christian life today, tomorrow, and for however long I have? We'll talk more about being a delight here in just a few minutes. Point number six is the Sabbath is holy time. One of the most important parts of the Sabbath, understanding that it is holy time. And that means so much. I'm not going to turn there, but Leviticus 23 and verse 3 says it's a holy convocation. A holy convocation. The word here implies the product of an official summons. Can you imagine if you could actually hear God and he said to you, you need to go to Sabbath services today, and you say, why? He says, it's a holy convocation. You understand what that means? You've been summoned. You better appear. That's what he's saying. That's what this means. It's a holy convocation. We better be there. It's not just a birthday invitation. Come if you don't have anything else to do. Be there. When we receive a summons from the court, if we don't appear, they will come and get you. And then you might not get a leave after 2 hours. You may have to stay a couple of days. Go to Exodus. Chapter 31, verse 15, just a kind of a recap. And I'm going to do this for a few scriptures, kind of go back over and look at them again because there's key points I want to make. The last part of Exodus 31, verse 15, he points out this. A Sabbath rest holy to the Lord. Now, he talked about the Sabbath being holy time. And then he said it's a holy convocation. That means it's for us. And then he said it's holy to the Lord. What else do you say? I mean, this is it. You and I have been called to absolutely the greatest calling on earth. There's nothing greater than what we have been given right now. And he points out that very few have this opportunity. We do. I hope and pray that we take this serious. We want to be there. You go forward to Exodus 20 again. Backward, I guess, is the proper term. Backwards to Exodus 20, verse 11, it says, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. We already read that. He blessed it and he hallowed it. The blessing was very important. When God blesses something, then God is saying, this is of utmost importance to me, God. And then he's saying, you have to have the same attitude about it. So if God is blessing this day, this time, then without a doubt, we absolutely should be spending more time on our knees during this time. Not that we shouldn't pray every day. We have to pray multiple times every day. But God has made such a point that this Sabbath, it's different than all the other days. If we're praying 2 or 3 times a day, that is absolutely great. But the Sabbath's different. What are we doing to show God that we understand that the Sabbath is different? That we honor him on the Sabbath? That we honor him every day? That we accept his calling? Not only does God bless the time, but he sanctified it. Again, sanctified is a Hebrew word. It is kadash. It's K-A-W-D-A-S-H or even Q-A-D-A-S-H. It's written both ways. And again, it's a Hebrew word, and it means to appoint. He sanctified this day. He appointed. He consecrated. It means to dedicate. It means to make holy, and it means to prepare. I mean, that's what When he says, I sanctified it, that's what he's saying. He's saying all these words. This is what I've done on this day, this Sabbath day, and all of his Sabbath days. So not only does God bless this time, he hallows it and he makes it holy. And we have to understand, and this is another thing, that in 1995 and 94 went completely against God's teaching. God can only make something holy. Man can't. And they tried. Man cannot undo or reverse the process of what God has done, what God has defined, and what God has set in motion. If God makes something holy, it's holy. Forever. It's part of that perpetual covenant. Man can't change that. So here's the thing. If we know it's holy, and we do, the Bible says it, then it must be kept differently than all the other days or all the other times. End of story. That's it. That means this time, it must be treated differently than any other time. Because here's the thing. It's not just the Sabbath day, give or take, an evening or a morning. It's the Sabbath day. Every minute of this day, from sundown to sundown, every minute of it is a blessed and holy time according to God. And I know that probably one of the hardest days that we have in dealing with this point is the fact of atonement. Because sundown comes, we all start to fast. And we'll do pretty good that evening, and then the next morning we're probably all right. About 2 or 3 o'clock we're starting to say, man, only 5 hours left till sundown. I hope it hurries up and gets here. Well, I joke a little bit, but you know, we're probably all guilty of that, or have been in times past. Just remember, the next time that we're fasting on atonement, just remember, every minute of that day is holy. It's something that God, with his own voice, commanded. Every minute of it. It's a tall order. You think about that. We think about it this way, and when we do, the whole concept of the Sabbath, I hope, begins to change in our minds, starts to shift. And I hope we begin to see that maybe even each and every one of us, as we think we're keeping the Sabbath the way we should, I hope we could say, well, I need to take it up a notch. And that's not something we can do. You know, we have to do it ourselves. It goes back to what we've been saying all along. We have to do it. But I hope as we go through this, we do start to see that, wow, this is different. And I don't mean just different in an odd way. It's different because it's blessed by God. It's sanctified by God. It's made holy by God. And it's given to you and me. What a gift. What a gift. Let's go to point number 7. That we might know God. That we might know God. I've talked a little bit about the Sabbath as a perpetual covenant. And I did read Exodus 31 verse 16. But I want to read it again. Exodus 31 verse 16. Just to reemphasize what I've already stated. Exodus 31 verse 16. Says, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. I think it would be a great thing if we had that scripture in front of us every day, on the refrigerator, on our rearview mirror of the car, everywhere. Because we have to always remember this. Humans have a tendency to forget things. Did you guys know that? We do. We forget things. And Satan loves it when we forget things, especially this thing. When we forget that the Sabbath is to be kept from generation to generation, a perpetual covenant, and remember that it's holy, blessed, and sanctified by God, we start remembering all this. If we forget this, Satan smiles. In some ways, we may not have seen the magnitude of this verse, but I think this is a very special verse. They're all special. But this one kind of hits us right where we need to be hit. This is what they all say where the rubber hits the road. This is what leads to the very identification of a Christian. God knows us because we keep his Sabbaths. A covenant agreement, that's what he said, a perpetual covenant. It's a contract. He says, basically, you do this, and I'll do that. That's the agreement we've signed when we said, I want to be a member of your family. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. So, what are the things that we agreed upon when we said this? Well, verse 17 expands on that. Again, we've read it. But it expands on this thought. It is a sign between us and God. He says, you worship me. Why? Because I am the creator. Again, end of story. We don't have to explain to God why we're going to worship him. He says, you worship me in this perpetual covenant because I am the creator. There's nothing higher than God the Father. And this is what he's telling us. So regarding the Sabbath, the seventh day rest is what we, you and I as humans, it's what we agreed to do in this covenant agreement. And then God, by signing the covenant agreement, he agreed to show us who he was. And that is so wide and so broad. And it goes so deep. But the bottom line is, if we want to know God, if we want to know him on a personal level, we want to have a relationship with him, if we want to know who he really is deep down, it is absolutely essential that we keep the Sabbaths how he intended, not how we see it. But if we're reading here, I'm not going to go into all the scriptures here in Exodus 31. But where Israel here should have known who the God who brought them out of this mess they was in, was, they didn't. They didn't because they started breaking the Sabbaths. How do we know that? We just read it. Some of them started collecting manna on the Sabbaths. God said, listen, I'm giving you enough manna on the preparation day to get for today and tomorrow. Some of them did, some of them didn't. So what we find is, in the very next chapter of Exodus, and I'm not going to read it, but you ought to do it for a study. It's a great chapter. We see they built a golden calf. You see the progression of sin here? Israel began to worship other gods. They quit keeping the Sabbaths, and then what happened next? They built idols and images, and they started worshiping other gods simply because they didn't honor the Sabbath covenant that they made with him. And this is very, very scary because it can happen to any of us. None of us are immune from this. It can happen if we aren't always on our game and keeping our head and our nose in the Bible and a close relationship with God. But they did. They got away from God. They got away from keeping the Sabbath. And this is what happens when we start to get slack concerning the Sabbath, concerning all of God's laws. This is what happens. We fall away. So we can see that proper Sabbath observance allows you and me, all of us, brethren, to develop this relationship and maintain this relationship, this personal relationship with not only God the Father and Jesus Christ, which it absolutely does, first and foremost, but as we read through Hebrews and other scriptures, it helps you and I to build this relationship with each other, our families, our spiritual families, and it's very, very important. Just a quick, brief note, and you don't have to turn there, but you might write this in your notes, is Leviticus 19, verse 30, because part of proper Sabbath keeping is followed by what it said in Leviticus 19, verse 30, and the point I want to read there is reverencing God's sanctuary. We touched a bit on that earlier, but reverencing God's sanctuary. Now, this includes respect, again, not just for the place that we meet, the house of God, but again, how we dress. We are to wear our best, the best that we have. Not everybody has the same, and that's fine. That's not a problem. But we're coming before God. We're not asking God to be here when we get here. God's here. And we're coming before God. We should wear our best. We should definitely get to church on time. There's nothing worse, and probably all of us that are in business knows this, there's nothing worse than going in and having a meeting and you're sitting and waiting for two or three people to get here because they're key players. Now, maybe we don't consider ourselves as key players in the church, but we are. Every last one of us sitting here today is a key player in God's family. And God says, I want to start my meeting. But I want you here. I want you here on time. And that's what he's telling us. We need to be here. We need to be here on time. We need to be in our seats. We need to be ready and willing to participate in the song service. The song service is the first part of the worship service, our outwardly worship. It's the part that we, as a congregation, get to give out to God. And then the sermonette and the sermon is the part that the speakers give back to the congregation. We have to be here and be ready and be a part of this. Now, with the principles of Sabbath keeping that we've gone over so far, it is our responsibility to individually grow in this proper judgment and this proper understanding of God's laws, and especially pertaining to the Sabbath. Again, because that is the one that he says, I know you're my people, and you know I'm your God. I think it's very important, though, to look at some of the blessings of keeping the Sabbath based on the teachings of Isaiah chapter 58. So if you'll go to Isaiah chapter 58, and I don't remember if I've read this one already. If I did, I apologize, but we'll read it again. Isaiah chapter 58. Verse 13 and 14. I don't think I read this one yet. Isaiah 58, starting at verse 13. He says, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasures, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride high on the hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. Do you understand what that's saying? He's saying, if we will honor the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath in exactly the way that he intends, not that we do. He said, if you do this, look at the very last line of that verse. I will cause you to ride high on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. You know what that heritage is? That's the kingdom of God. That's what he promises. All we have to do is do it. We see that the right approach will cause God to take notice. The wrong approach will too. He will take notice. But the right approach will cause God to take notice. And it will enhance our relationship. And it will cause us to delight in the things of the kingdom. We can enjoy that here on earth. Not saying that if we do this, our life from today on out will be easy, because it won't. We still have to fight and struggle. It's still part of the test. I mean, go back to Abraham. Abraham, after 99 years, he was told to kill his son. And it was to the point, I talked about this here a while back, it's the point where he was ready to bring the knife down. Then God said, now I know. Now I know. God wants to say that to each and every one of us. He wants to be able to look at us and say, now I know you will keep the Sabbaths at any cost. Any cost. The Sabbath is set apart for a particular purpose. And this is the positive side of understanding what you and I should be doing on the Sabbath, following Isaiah 58. So let's start a few questions that often come up. And maybe at times we've had these, and maybe some of us younger Christians still have these. How do I use my television set? Now, that's a good one, right? How do I use my television set? How do I use my computer? Talking about on the Sabbath, of course. How do I use the radio? Now we think, well, radio is kind of outdated, but satellite radio gives a whole new world of options. What about printed material, you know, such as books and magazines? What about that kind of thing, newspapers? Well, this world and society that you and I have to live in, and don't have to be part of, but we have to live in it, it comes into our homes through many different avenues. How we respond to these, especially on the Sabbath, is of utmost importance. Let me read Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14 again. I know I just read it, but I want to read it again. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasures, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride high on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How do we use these different avenues? Obviously, we have them. So how do we use them? Whether it be social media, whether it be media in general, or just technology. How do we use these? The question is, do we use them for personal entertainment on the Sabbath, or do we use them for informational purposes? You know, everything that we have, every good thing that we have, is a gift from God. Now, we can take good things and we can turn them bad. It goes back to us. How do we do it? What do we do with it? Brethren, the Sabbath is to be a day of highly, highly positive importance. It frees each and every one of us up to be able to meet God. Do you realize that? Think about this the next time you walk in, next Saturday when you walk in the door. God is already here, and He's watching every one of us come in, and He wants to know how we're doing. And He's going to find out how we're doing pretty quick. It frees you and I up to be able to meet God, come before God and worship and honor Him the way He wants to be honored. The question is, does these avenues of social media or technology, do they help us do that, or do they hinder us? It's a decision we have to make. If they hinder us, we better be getting rid of them, or we better be quitting. You know, we better be maybe putting our cell phones in a box at sundown on Friday and then picking it up sundown Saturday. Try that. That's hard. And it's crazy because 15 years ago, it wasn't even no big deal. We didn't need cell phones. Now, we can't go anywhere or do anything without them. But this is something that we have to evaluate. These are some of the questions that we have to ask ourselves as we, not you and I or for me, but we defend our Sabbath keeping. You know, it's ours. He said, this is a Sabbath for you. How do we do it? Let me share another question with you that someone asked. And I thought this was let me share it with you. It said, if someone could not find a way to survive because their occupation required them to work every Saturday, is the Sabbath worth dying for? Wow. It's not a hard question. That's a life-changing question right here. Is the Sabbath worth dying for? Well, let's let the Bible answer that. The Bible will tell us exactly if the Sabbath is worth dying for. You might start turning to Daniel chapter 3. You know, this is the context of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They also faced this very question. The very question of faith. Because that's what it comes down to. It comes down to faith. And here's what they did. They absolutely refused to bow down to the image. The image that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to worship. They absolutely refused to break even one of God's Ten Commandments. Remember, God said, if you break one, you've broken them all. They refused to do that. And then the king said, okay, it's your choice. Keeping the Sabbath is our choice. God doesn't make us keep the Sabbath. The king here told them, it's your choice, but if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Breaking into the story here, and this is their reply back to the king. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. I absolutely love that story. This is a story of faith. The bottom line is, keeping the Sabbath, keeping any of God's commandments, it comes down to a matter of faith. Do we have the faith it takes to die for God? We all may be called to do this. We don't know how it's going to come packaged to us. We all may be called to do this sometime. Sabbath observance absolutely is not a burden. It is a day of joy, and it is a day of delight. The ones who call the Sabbath a delight are the ones who delight in the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. We worship God, and we find enjoyment through Him and in Him. And in that, He provides for every one of us all of our spiritual needs, and He will provide all our physical needs. He might not give us the most beautiful mansion on the hill. He might not give us the most expensive car to drive, but He provides for your needs. That's what He says. I provide for your needs. We might not need as much as we think we need. That's what it kind of boils down to. You know, Isaiah 58 here, it contrasts our way versus God's way. And God claims the Sabbath day as His, as a gift to us, showing us what to do, how to honor Him, how to live. In verse 14, God shows that we are going to be a part of His kingdom if we don't quit, if we don't give up, if we don't lose faith. So thinking about those things on the Sabbath and the life that we have chosen to live, it becomes a very, very important thing. It becomes more important than anything out there. That's where it's headed. So Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14 that I read here, it becomes to us a command to focus on God and not on ourselves. And that's what we have to understand. The verse here tells us to focus on the eternal things, the things of the kingdom, and not on the trivial things. You know, sometimes we think, well, what am I going to do for dinner tonight? That seems important, but, you know, really, it's kind of trivial. You know, we miss a meal. There's people who miss many more meals than one. Get our mind focused on God, on the kingdom, on His plan of salvation. There's nothing more beautiful than that. This is basically saying that God and the things of God are the big picture. And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. It is not saying it would be wrong to occasionally talk about some of these other subjects, the more mundane things, but never, ever lose sight of the big picture, because the big picture is the center stage. And that's what we should focus on. The Sabbath also pictures the millennium. The Sabbath pictures the coming of Christ simply to bring God's government back to this crazy world. And we need it. We need it bad. So from the concept found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, and you know, you don't have to turn, I'll read to you, it says this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." From that concept, then we recognize that if our thoughts are only on our own interests, our own pursuits, our own pleasures, then our focus will not be on God. Completely changed. The bottom line is, when you look at Isaiah 58 and verse 13, I'm not going to go back there, but it's not doing our own ways. It is submitting to God. And that's probably the hardest part to being a true Christian, is submitting our lives to God. Sometimes we think, well, this will be easy, I can do this. Well, and then you get in, and it's a little hard. What that does, though, that adjusts us to what we call a Sabbath attitude. A Sabbath attitude. If we start focusing on Friday to get our Sabbath attitude in there, we'll find that our life changes. It doesn't hurt to have a Sabbath attitude all week long. We should. Think on God. When we talk about all this, what we are thinking, what we know, every Sabbath day, when we talk to the brethren, we need to keep that bar set as high as we possibly can. And when we feel it coming down a little bit, raise it. Raise the bar. Never let it lower. Because, humanly speaking, we will live up to, or just almost up to, the standard that is set. So if we let the standard drop, we'll keep dropping. We want to try to make it up and take it just a little higher. You know, I see I'm running out of time. I just want to throw out a couple of things regarding the Sabbath as being a delight. because the Sabbath is a delight, and it should be a delight. You know, the Sabbath is a chance to visit, sick people. It's a chance to visit widows and shut-ins. And I know a lot of you do that, and I'm very, very pleased with that. And God is very, more importantly, God is very pleased with that. Studying God's Word and reviewing God's plan of salvation is absolutely a great time to do that too. Again, keeping a conversation where it should be. There's just all kinds of things, talking about the goals, spiritual goals, the future goals, all this. I could go on forever. I won't. But we need to understand that we as Christians, we as called out ones of God's people, we absolutely have to take the Sabbath more seriously. Considering all these things, how much would we get involved with the world coming into our house? Considering all the things we talked about, how much would we get involved if we lose our focus on what the Sabbath is? If we don't get our focus a little deeper on what the Sabbath is? The Sabbath is a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful gift that God has given to each and every one of us in the way that we worship Him. And unfortunately, in today's culture, there's a tendency to take the Sabbath for granted. And it happens. It happens a lot. More people seem to be just a little too liberal with the Sabbath. I hope and I pray, brethren, that all of us will get back to remembering the importance of the Sabbath and what it really is. That we will get back to the understanding of keeping the Sabbath and its every detail that it is in the way that God intended, and not so much what we intended. Look at one final scripture in closing in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Exodus 31 and verse 13. Says this, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Sanctifies it. Now he says sanctifies you. Set you apart. Made you holy. God did that. God is doing that. The Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. Israel forsook God and the holy time that he set aside for them. And in doing so, they paid the price. They paid the price dearly. They didn't get into the promised land. Can we assume that if God held a whole nation accountable for breaking the Sabbath, that he would spare just one individual? Something to think about. We as a church absolutely need to take the Sabbath much more serious than we do. And I think we need to understand that possibly, we've let some things slip in our Sabbath keeping. The bottom line is that we must keep the Sabbath holy because our salvation depends on it. We saw what happened earlier. Our salvation depends on it. So, brother, I hope that we will bring these basic principles back to our Sabbath keeping. And I hope that we'll allow all this to make our Sabbath day absolutely most enjoyable, desirable, a delight. And mostly, I hope we will do it in a way that honors and pleases God as it should.